Amen. 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 Let's go, please, to 2 Corinthians 5:17, because that's what God told me to emphasize this year until he tells me differently. And the more I read it, the more I start seeing, you know, as to why he's doing that. But in the New King James Version, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation. Tell your neighbor, or ask your neighbor, are you in Christ? Then you're a new creation. Okay. We typically don't have a big issue understanding that. It's the next part. Old things are passed away. Who you used to be doesn't exist, doesn't matter. All things have now become new. All things. I had a thought during praise and worship, and I was just thinking, you know, yeah, we're made in the image and likeness of God. And then this question came, you know, I'm that guy that thinks those weird questions, that I'm that guy. But this question came, does God ever cry out for help? And I took time to think about it, and I said, does he cry out for help? I said, I want a little more information. He said, well, does God ever get stuck? And I'm like, no, he doesn't. He said, well, you're made in his image and after his likeness. So why are you crying out? Instead of speaking to. God didn't cry out when the earth became without form and void and darkness became on the face of the deep of this planet that God so perfectly created. God didn't cry out. Say, somebody help me, please. I don't know what to do. No, when he was ready, he said, let there be light. And there was light. He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. He was speaking to anything that could hear and said, this person that I'm making in my image after our likeness, will be the dominant person on this planet. And you will let them have dominion. We don't remember that. And we think the circumstance has the dominion. And so we cry out instead of exercising our dominion. Well, we do that because there's some things that we haven't validated. There's some things that we haven't confirmed. And I'm going to take you on a little journey to get there. We'll start out in Jeremiah 1. Because I want you to see just how much God loves, how much he cares. And that he means exactly what he says. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The Amplified Bible says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, last Monday, we were sitting in Yankee Stadium, and I was having a conversation with some friends, and I got what I call an HGR about that verse. Those of you don't know, HGR is what I call a Holy Ghost revelation. Okay? And what I got gave that verse a new meaning because I never looked at it in that way before. And I realized I'd not only thought about, that I never thought about or paid attention to the first word in that verse. What's the first word?
Before.
God said, before you were formed in the belly, I knew you. And I'm sitting in the stadium, I'm like, wait a minute. I can deal with while you were in your mother's womb. But before? Before I was ever even put in the womb to be formed, God says he knew me. And I looked up that word knew in the concordance. To know by experience. Before I was formed in my, before I even was inserted into my mother's womb to be formed, God and I had an experience. That's why it should be so natural for us to yield to his spirit now, because we've had this relationship before we were formed in our mother's womb. And it's important to know that, because God said he had plans for us before we were formed in the womb. He had plans. So he's been thinking about us for a long time. Okay? For a long time. It also means, that word new, it means to reveal oneself. So that means before I was formed in the womb, God revealed himself to me. Now, where was I? Had to be in the spirit realm. That's why we need to understand that we are spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. But before we moved in to this body, we had a relationship with God. Some translation says, I knew all about you before you were formed. Look at Ephesians 1. Start at verse 3. I'm in the Passion Translation. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because he sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate him with all our hearts. Verse 4. Listen to this. And he chose us to be his very own, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundations of the universe. He chose us to be his before he put in place what was going to hold up the universe. That's better than having Georgia on your mind. Okay. He had us on his mind. Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes, with an unstained innocence. So stop thinking you're not worthy. For it was always his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love he has for his beloved one, Jesus, he has for us. The same way he loves Jesus, he loves us. The same way. You don't ever need to feel lonely. You don't ever need to feel worthless or useless or unimportant, because you have a Father who knew you before you were formed in the womb, who had plans for you before he built the foundations of this world. Amen. He had plans for you. I think he thinks you're important. Amen. I think he thinks you're something special, Amen. Someone special. And I think he's right. All right. 2 Peter 1. It's reading it backwards. Verse 3, in the Passion Translation. Everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by his divine power. So since everything we need has already been deposited in us, why can't we run with that? Why do we think there's something missing? Why do we think there's something else we need before we go out and do what God has told us to do, what we know God has told us to do? When it says very clearly that it was lavished upon us. That means we didn't just give little drips and drabs. He gave it to us in great abundance. Everything that we need. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price. Money can't buy them. So that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are in the world. So because he has given us, lavished on us, all of these magnificent promises, because he's called us and appointed us and ordained us before the foundations of the world, verse 5 says, devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. You can't supplement your faith if you don't have any faith. So this infers that you have to have faith. And then you supplement your faith with goodness. And with goodness, add understanding. And to understanding, I like the way the Passion Translation puts this, to understanding, add the strength of self-control. And to self-control, add patient endurance. And to patient endurance, add godliness. I need to stop a minute at patient endurance. We get ourselves into trouble because we're impatient. We want it now. Actually, we wanted it last week. But we'll settle for now. We don't want to wait. And it seems that the only thing we're unwilling to wait for is the manifestation of God's promise. Anybody plant a garden? Ever plant a garden? Okay, when you put those seeds down, do you plant the seeds and go in the house and come back with a plate, a knife, and a fork, and you're getting ready to eat? No. You have to, and while you are waiting, you protect what you planted. You make sure it gets nourished. You make sure that you know, critters don't come and dig it up and eat it. One of the things that I didn't like about Mommy, she always liked tomato plants and collard greens. I mean, rows and rows and rows and rows of them. Yeah, 10 children, but I was the only one that had to work the fields. But what I didn't like is that I had, after, you know, planting, making the beds and planting the seeds. Okay, that's fine. But now I have to tend to them. And they used to get these little green caterpillar-like, the ugliest things. And they look just like the vine. Something looked at the vine, all of a sudden I see this vine moving around. Like, what is that? She said, that's a tomato worm. That's nasty. And I had to get them before they started boring into the tomatoes. I didn't like that part of the job, but I enjoyed eating tomatoes. So if I wanted to eat the tomatoes, I had to endure a part of the job that wasn't pleasant to me. In the same way, there are parts of our job as believers that are not pleasant. But because God lavished upon us everything we need, he gave us the endurance, and I'll share this in a little bit, he gave us the grace to handle whatever comes up so that we can do it. So see, we'll wait. We'll wait for microwave popcorn. Okay. We'll wait. We'll wait for, we're willing to wait for everything except what God says. Then we become impatient. Why can't I have it now? And that's what Paul said. He said, look, God, I've gone to you 3 times about this thing. How long do I have to put up with this messenger from Satan buffeting me? And God just simply said, my grace is sufficient. And Paul got it. And I'm that guy, because I thought about, all right, what made Paul get it so quickly? He trusted God. He knew where God had brought him from, what God had brought him to, and he figured anything that he needed to do the job God wanted him to do, God would take care of it. Because if you notice, he didn't go to any of his other friends and say, what do I do about this thorn in my flesh? He went to God. We were talking in healing class Wednesday, how those who take prescription medicine, the law says you can't give your prescription to someone else, even if they present the same symptoms you present. You say, hey, well, this is what I take, so you take it. No, it could kill them. What you need to do in that case is send the person to their physician. Let their physician tell them what they need to take. Spiritually, we need to send the people. As pastors, you get calls all the time. It's like, I don't know what to do. Usually you get that call after they've done something. They say, I don't know what to do. Okay, I did it. I have proof right here. I did it. But what they have to do is they have to send me to the one who has the purpose and plan for my life. He has to send me to the one who knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb, who knew all about me. Then he can tell me what I need to do for me. See, what he tells me for me may not be applicable to you. I almost put myself in a position to be taken out of here. Because I heard my spiritual mom say that she didn't take medicine, or hadn't taken any medicine. I heard that. She wasn't speaking to me, but I heard that. And I heard her give her reasons as to why. And so my little pea brain said, you're a Christian, so you don't have to take medicine. I didn't discuss it with anybody. I just stopped. I just stopped. Said, I'm a Christian. I have faith. I'm not taking it. And Pastor Clinton, thank God to have pastors after God's own heart who feed you with wisdom and understanding. Because that was a knucklehead act on my part. And he was on his way to a wedding rehearsal. We were sitting at the top of Section C, I think it was. And he came in, he turned to walk to Hagen Hall, and he went just like he walked past me and stopped and turned around and looked at me and came up to me with his finger in my face and said, you have high blood pressure and you're not taking your medicine. Said, God told me to tell you, take your medicine or the devil will take you out of here. He said, I know just what you did. You heard Sarah say she didn't take any medicine, and you figured you wouldn't take any medicine. He said, God told her that. Has God spoken to you about it? I was like, no, sir. And meanwhile, I have a peripheral vision. I see the expression on my wife's face, and I'm like, I'm really in trouble now. Because she's the one that would have been with me in the emergency room. But the reason I'm saying that to you is that we need to understand that because we've had a relationship with God that exists, that pre-existed the world, we need to go to Him and find out what we're supposed to do about everything. Because I'm going to tell you right now, it's not that I don't want to sit and meet with you, but you come sit with me and Pastor Ed, we're going to tell you we ain't God. And yes, sometimes God will tell us some things to kind of get you on the right path. But as far as we're concerned, all points lead to your Father who has the purpose and plan for your life. And we have to stop avoiding Him and going to a substitute. We're pastors. We're not substitute gods. Okay. So as a result of this, God has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, and that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires of this world. And then he was telling you to devote yourself, and we were at goodness and understanding, strength of self-control, and self-control, patient endurance, to patient endurance, godliness, good behavior. And to godliness, mercy towards your brothers and sisters. And to mercy towards others, add unending love. And really, they don't need to say unending because love never fades out or comes to an end. So if you love someone, it's unending. And if you say you've fallen out of love, well, then you've never loved in the first place. Because love doesn't fail. Doesn't fade out, doesn't come to an end. Now, here's a key part of that scripture, verse 8 in 2 Peter 1. It doesn't say if these virtues, it says since these virtues are already planted deep within and you possess them in abundant supply, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. Because you already have those qualities deep within you. Like seeds planted that just, an unlimited supply of seeds that just keep blossoming and keep blossoming and keep blossoming. Never stop. Never stop. It's not just one crop, it's unending. But then he says, if anyone lacks these things, he's blind. And your thought might be, well, you know, shouldn't there be pity on him or her? Because if they're blind, how can you expect them to see? It explains blind. But if anyone lacks these things, he's blind. Constantly closing his eyes to the mysteries of our faith and forgetting his innocence, for his past sins have been washed away. So this verse is telling us we're not blind because we lack sight. We're blind because we refuse to see. That's what it says. This isn't saying you can't see. This is saying you won't see. This is saying you don't want to realize who you are and everything you have. And usually it's because you don't want the responsibility that goes along with it. You don't want to be held accountable. You say, well, the word says, you know, that, you know, he that knows God's will and doesn't do it will be beaten with many stripes. But if you don't know, you'll be beaten with few. So I'll close my eyes so I won't know. The problem is, if you can say that, you already know that. And if you know it, it's too late. It's too late. If anyone lacks these things, he is blind, constantly closing his eyes. What's that like, being like an ostrich, sticking your head in the sand, hoping things won't go away? First time I realized that's what an ostrich is doing, I had a laughing fit. I was only about 9 at the time. And I'm seeing this thing, he's running from a predator, and he stops and sticks his head in the ground. And it's like, he actually thinks this thing is going to think I'm a tree? No. We have to see what God said as being applicable to us. We have to see it. And if we don't, and then once we see it, then we can do it. And God expects us to do it. So we don't have to wait. Well, let me read verse 10 first. For this reason, I love this part. For this reason, beloved ones, be eager to confirm and validate that God has invited you to salvation and claimed you as his own. That you be eager to do what? To claim and validate. See, we're looking to be validated, and God is looking at us to validate what he's already done. Why do we need to be validated when God already said? Do we not believe him? It said, be all the more eager to claim. Yes, everything God said is mine. Yes, put my stamp right on. I believe everything God said I can do. Period. Stop looking to be validated. You already were. Now you have to validate the validation. And you know how you do that? You do what it says. You demonstrate, I have faith. How do you demonstrate that, Pastor? By doing what God told you to do in every situation. No matter how uncomfortable it is, you do it because you have God's grace. But even if you don't understand you have God's grace, you have mercy, you have patient endurance, you have love, you have faith. You have all you need. So what we don't have anymore is an excuse. Because, see, God validated us and he claimed us. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, before you came out of the womb, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you, and I appointed you as a prophet to nations. Well, later on, he combined it and called it the church. So we should be out speaking to nations. Not getting caught up in stuff. The early church understood that they were validated. And even though, see, we think we're going through persecution. We weren't turned into Roman candles. We haven't been thrown to the lions. We don't have to have secret underground meetings. We can come openly. We can put a big marquee on major street. Say, we're Redeeming Love Christian Center. We go on the internet and say, no, we're a place where the love of God is evident, the word of God is taught, the spirit of God is directing, and the power of God is manifested. And we can put under there, and devil, anything you can do about it. We're free to do that. But the early church had to really deal with government influence. We don't. When you compare the two. Because the government says kill them, guess what? You dead. And I haven't found one scripture, and I've been looking for it. I haven't found one scripture where the early church came together and prayed someone out of office. Have you found one? Have you found one, Pastor Sarah? None. When they felt the persecution, you know what? They did pray. But what did they pray? Father, you heard what they said. So grant us more boldness so that we can do what? Preach your word. Not protest what they're doing, but we want to preach your word. We want to stretch forth our hands to heal. So signs and wonders are done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. That's what you pray. That's how you act when you know you've been validated, when you know you've been confirmed, when you know you've been called, when you know you've had a relationship with God before the foundations of this world. And you're the only one that can do it. The only one. We all know, most of us, we know the account of Paul on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to kill Christians. And had an encounter with Jesus. And the encounter left him blind. He wanted to see, but he couldn't see. All right. And God spoke to Ananias and told Ananias, I want you to go to the street called Abundance. This is the Passion Translation. And look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. I can imagine when he said name Saul, Ananias probably went, what, Saul? Because he said, go at once. He said, you'll find him at Judas' house. While he was praying, he saw in a supernatural vision a man named Ananias coming to lay hands upon him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias replied, many have told me about his terrible persecution of those in Jerusalem who are devoted to you. In fact, the high priest has authorized him to seize and imprison all those in Damascus who call on your name. The Lord Yahweh answered, arise and go. I have chosen this man to be my special messenger. That's what the Lord is saying to all of us. I've chosen these men and women to be my special messengers. You'll be brought before kings, before many nations, and before the Jewish people to give them the revelation of who I am. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Giving the revelation of who God is, of who Christ is. That's what we're supposed to be doing. See, folks, we wonder why the world doesn't come to the church. It's not that the world's not coming to the church. See, the world is coming to the church because the world knows the state they're in. So they're coming to the church and they expect to see something different. And when they come to the church, you know what they see? Themselves. They see themselves. Why would I come to a place? Why would I give up, you know, whatever time I have to give up to get to service and sit through service? Why should I go into my pocket and give money? And I'm getting what I already have, me. No, they need to come to church and see Christ. That's what they need to see. See, they don't come to church and see me. They need to come to church and see Christ. They're either going to see Christ in me or they're going to see themselves in me. And if they don't see Christ in me, I'm in trouble with God. Because I'm not doing what he put me here to do. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you. Consecrating you. I'm just going to go through Jeremiah 1:5. I'm just about done. Because I want you to hear more. This is from the Amplified Version. Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. A prophet to the nations, that's what I had in mind for you. But I said, hold it, Master God. Look at me. I don't know anything. I'm only a boy. God told me. Don't say I'm only a boy. God is telling you, stop saying you're too old. Stop saying it's too hard. Stop saying it's too dangerous. Stop saying I don't have enough money. He says, I'll tell you where to go, and you'll go. You'll go there. I'll tell you what to say, and you'll say it. Don't be afraid of a soul. I'll be right there looking after you. That's what God said. I'll be there. Jeremiah said, then God reached out, touched my mouth and said, look, I've just put my words in your mouth, hand delivered. See what I've done? I've given you a job to do among nations and governments. A red letter day. Your job is to pull up and tear down, take apart and demolish, and then start over building and planning. God's message came. What do you see? I said, a walking stick. That's all. And God said, good eyes. I'm sticking with you. I'll make every word I give you come true. Now, I think it's important that God said, I'm sticking with you, because in Hebrews 13:5 in the Amplified Bible, he says, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Assuredly not. You can count on God never leaving you. And it doesn't say, and I look for it, it doesn't say unless you miss it. We think, because we make a poor choice, God says, forget you. I'm going to find somebody else. And you say, no, but that's what happens because we seem to keep going down and down and down. That's because you didn't say to God, God, I missed it. How do we correct it? You assumed that you were no longer useful to God, and so you stopped. God didn't stop. He's right there telling you, I love you. I've loved you before the foundations of the world. And I'll never stop loving you. You can fix this. Just ask me. I'll tell you what to do. You can do this. We can't hear it because we're like, oh, God, I'll never be able to get this done. Yes, you will. The moment you validate what God has already done in your life, the moment you validate what God has done for you and is doing for you, and then you allow your faith to say, I can do this. No, scratch that. Let your faith say, I'm doing this because God equipped me. It doesn't matter how ugly we act. God is never going to leave us. And the Holy Ghost is always going to be telling us, you don't have to act like that. All we have to do is just listen. We have to realize we are so worthy that we can still hear God in the midst of our nonsense because he never stops speaking. See, we get upset with each other and say, I'm not speaking to you. God doesn't do that. He keeps speaking to us anyway. You can put your fingers in your ears. He's still going to speak. Because you can't put your fingers in your heart. Okay. But then look at this part. Verse 17. He says, but you, up on your feet and get dressed for work. Stand up and say your piece. Say exactly what I tell you to say. Don't pull your punches or I'll pull you out of the lineup. Stand at attention while I prepare you for your work. And look how he's preparing us. He said, I'm making you as impregnable as a castle, immovable as a steel wall, solid as a concrete block wall. You're a one-man defense system against this culture, against Judas kings and princes, against the priests and local leaders. They'll fight you, but they won't even scratch you. I'll back you up every inch of the way. And it ends by saying, God's decree. Okay. He'll back you up. Yes, opposition's going to come. Our attitude needs to be, so what? I have dominion, not the attitudes. I have dominion, not the priests and local leaders. I have dominion, and God backs me up every inch of the way. So, folks, understand, we, not God, are the ones who determine our level of success. Stop looking for God to do what he's already done. Stop looking for validation that you've already been given. And you validate what's been given to you by doing it. By doing it. You want to validate that you've been given love? Show love. Amen. You want to validate you've been given patience? Be patient. Amen. You want to validate that you've been given strength of character? Control yourself. Amen. Act right. Validation confirms that our faith is alive, and if our faith is alive, it has to be active, because faith without works, it's dead. So for this reason, be eager to confirm and validate that God has invited you to salvation and claimed you as his own before you were formed in your mother's womb. Amen. 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 I'm done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.